Lord, we are so grateful that you are a promise keeper and you're in control. And we're so grateful that the promise that was made in the Old Testament to send the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would suffer for us, the suffering servant, that promise was kept in Jesus. And as we look at John's, the Baptist, description of Jesus as the Lamb of God, may we just kind of marvel at what Jesus came to do, and may we respond accordingly. For someone who's yet to give their life to Christ, today would be the day they just say yes. And for all of us who are followers of Jesus, may we just richly, one more time, understand why he came. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, worship team, and thank you, choir. Turning your Bibles to John 1, we're going to spend quite a bit of time in John, so just put your bookmark there. We've already started. It's our third week in John, and first week we saw that Jesus was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and everything was made through him. And Scripture goes on to say, and in him was life. And so not only the Creator give us physical life and breath to breathe, but also we're going to find as we walk through John, he gives us spiritual life as well. Chuck Swindoll writes this about the importance of John. John made a direct link between the nature of God and the nature of the Word, Jesus Christ. The emphasis on the deity of Christ is a striking quality of John's gospel. It also comes through clearly elsewhere in the book, particularly in John 8:58, when Jesus claimed the divine name, I am, which led an angry mob of Jews to try to kill him. While the other three gospels portray Jesus as the king, the servant, the son of man, John portrays Jesus as the son of God. John stated his theme more clearly than any of the other gospel writers. He wrote so that his readers might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and then by believing, find life in his name. To accomplish that goal, John presents a riveting, distinctive picture of Jesus, one in complete unity with the other portraits of the gospels, but also adds significantly to the Bible's revelation of Jesus, the God-man. So, the Word was God, the Word was with God, and everything was made through him. Then after that, we looked at John the Baptist, who Jesus said, born of woman, there's no one greater than John the Baptist, which was kind of mind-blowing to me. He was different, he was weird, he preached differently, he dressed differently, he ate differently, he lived in the wilderness, which is different. But he was baptizing Jews, which was also quite different. And so there was a delegation that came out and asked, why or who are you? And he denied vehemently that he was not the Christ. They said, are you Elijah? He said, no, although he came in the spirit of power of Elijah. Are you the prophet? In other words, are you the one like Moses? He said, no. So out of their frustration, they're trying to get more out of him. And they asked this question in John 1:25. Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? In other words, by what authority are you doing these things? John said, I baptize with water, but one among you stands, but among you one who stands, you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. So Jesus says, there's one coming after me that's greater than me, and I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals, his shoes. So the one that he's unworthy to untie his shoes, the one who's coming after him, the one he's preparing for, he sees one day and gives him a very unique description, a unique name. He says, I have to decrease, he has to increase. And he's going to point to Jesus and describe to him, introduce to us the Lamb of God. So let's look at three things about the Lamb of God. Number one, the Lamb of God takes away sin. Look at verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him at his baptism. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." There are over 50 names of Jesus. Now, I saw one website that tried to list 200. I think there were some duplicates in there. I don't know. There's a lot of names of Jesus. It'd be fun, I think, just to take a different name every week and just kind of explore what it meant. But in our text we're going to read today, starting with what I just read and what we're going to read in a few minutes, there are six names of Jesus in this short text. You'll see the Son of God is a name for Jesus. You'll see in a few minutes, Rabbi or Teacher, Messiah or Christ, King of Israel, Son of Man. There's five. The last one in our text is the focus of our message today. In our first point, he introduces a name that's only used in two books in the Bible. It's used in the Gospel of John and in the Revelation of John, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. He says, as he sees Jesus, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, that name isn't explicitly anywhere in the Old Testament. A lot of the names we can find in the Old Testament, some we find just in the New Testament, but a lot of them we find in the Old Testament. But the concept of a lamb being a sacrifice is, of course, all throughout the Old Testament. And actually, there's some real gems, if you'll let me use that term for a sacrifice. I mean, one of the gems we have is the story of Abraham offering up Isaac as a sacrifice. You can read about that in Genesis 22. God asked Abraham to lay down his only son, the promise, asked him really to do the impossible. Abraham was willing, but he was trusting God to provide. Here's some of the account. Genesis 22, verse 7. "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So when they both of them went up together." Later, as Abraham's raising the knife, of course, God stops him. Verse 13 of Genesis 22, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" God did want Abraham's obedience, but God was going to be the one to do the impossible. God was going to give his son as a lamb one day. Another gem, if you will, is right about the time the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. God had sent 9 plagues. He was getting ready to send a 10th plague. Death angel was going to come and kill the firstborn of every child, every livestock. And God gave some instructions about a Passover meal. And they were to take the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorpost outside their home of their door frame. By the way, there's a couple door frames in our church that has red paint on it, and I'd like to explain. Justin loves visuals. And so you'll see in a couple rooms some red paint on a door frame just to remind the kids of the Passover experience. I think it's great. That's enough doors, though. God's death angel passed over everyone who had the blood of the lamb on their doorpost. Just like the death angel passes over us, because the blood of the lamb covers us. And of course, the lamb being a sacrifice is all throughout the Old Testament sacrificial system. And so are very familiar with this term. And Isaiah 53 does say, when it talks about the suffering servant, that he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter. But John the Baptist is the first to say and recognize, here is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. All the lambs up to that point kind of just took care of last year's sin, but then there's more sin, and then we need more lambs, right? Well, this is the one who's going to complete the task. This is the one who's going to be able to say when it's all over, it's finished. No more sacrifices are needed. Now, John does mention this name, Lamb of God, in his book of Revelation. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering the myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." This name, Lamb of God, stays with Jesus, and in the very end, when it's all culminated, he's celebrated as the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God takes away your sin and my sin. All who will call on his name, embrace the cross of Calvary, your sins are removed. It is finished. Secondly, the Lamb of God invites to come and see. Look at verse 35. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, there's another name, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. Now, we think the other one was probably the disciple John. He's not named. We don't know that for sure, but John never names himself. You're going to see that time and time again. But one of them was definitely Andrew. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Okay, so we come to the next day, where John the Baptist is standing with Andrew and an unnamed disciple, probably John. And this time, one more time, John the Baptist says, "The Lamb of God." And the two disciples of John the Baptist begin following Jesus. Jesus, of course, turns around and says, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Rabbi, where are you staying? He said, "Come and see." So they come and see where he's staying, but actually end up spending the night. And this is just one more example of where at least some of the disciples spent time with Jesus before Jesus actually called them. And they see where he's staying, but of course see more about who Jesus is. It's just reminding me that really all through Scripture, Jesus and the Lord is always inviting, come and see. I thought of Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food." Later, of course, Jesus and John's going to say he's the bread of life. He's living water. "Come, taste and see that he's good." And why would you not take an offer of something so rich that's freely given instead of trying to earn your way or work your way and find out that falls short? I could do 1 billion good deeds and it would fall short of the glory of God. And he freely offers himself food, himself. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Jesus is speaking. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." So here you have this picture of, and I remember as a young boy being in a meeting where they were explaining the gospel, and I had beginning to understand what sin really meant. And I just remember literally, maybe you can identify this, the Holy Spirit. I felt like the Holy Spirit was just, I mean, just like this, you know, where you just could hardly breathe, and he was knocking on my door, and I said yes. I don't know how many of you remember that experience, but there was probably a time when the Holy Spirit knocked on your heart's door, and then he came in, and the fellowship started. And Jesus offers an invitation to say, "Come and see. I'm knocking on your door. If anyone will come in, I will fellowship with him. We'll eat together." And I eat with Jesus every day when I open up my Bible and I read the bread of life and I pray and he fellowships with me. And he does that our entire lives as we fellowship together. I love how Andrew goes and finds his brother Simon to introduce him to the Messiah. That's one of our jobs, is to go find somebody else, right? And Andrew models that. Jesus looked at Simon. Apparently, it was kind of like a pretty good gaze looking at Simon. Measured him up, maybe. I don't know. And he says, "You will be called Peter." Now, keep in mind, you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Now, keep in mind, he is not called Peter right now. He will actually be called Peter after he makes his great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can read about that in Matthew 16. And Jesus will say upon that great confession of faith, "Upon that rock, your faith, I'm going to build my church. You're now Peter." Well, John's giving us a little foreshadowing. Jesus saw Peter and said, "You will be called Cephas," which means Peter. John would later write in Revelation 2:17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give to him a white stone and with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." A day's coming, according to John in Revelation, that not only did Simon get a new name, but you and I get a new name. I think mine's going to be Rocky. Oh, that was just silly. That was just silly. I've got a rocky impression, but all of a sudden I'm getting scared. Okay. We all get a new name. You're precious in His sight. And John, getting a new name is important to John. He saw that Simon got the new name. We get a new name when we belong to Jesus. And actually says only Jesus and we will know what that name is. Josh Moody writes of an anecdote about Spurgeon. Spurgeon was practicing with acoustics in a massive auditorium before he spoke there and was testing the acoustics. By the way, sometimes on Friday afternoon I come in here and do kind of the same thing, except it's not a big auditorium and the acoustics aren't as great, but it still sounds really cool. Sometimes that's what pastors do on Fridays, and then pray. But I'm not Spurgeon. Apparently, he was practicing. This is an anecdote passed down. He was practicing the acoustics saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And apparently, according to the story, a janitor was converted on the spot when he was listening to Spurgeon just bellow out, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's as if we look at the Lamb rather than ourselves, our problems, or other people. And it's just if we call others away from centering on themselves, but to center on the Lamb. Life in all its fullness, the great sub-theme of John, percolates through our being as we behold the Lamb. Eternal life, abundant life, the joy in life comes not when we behold our circumstances, but when we behold the Lamb who took away my sin and your sin. Hey, this week I gave away my first gospel. You got to hold me accountable. So we're giving away Gospel of John booklets this year. No pressure. That's an invitation. And so, but my commitment is to give away one a week. So the first one I gave out, and I'm not going to tell you this every week. If you have a good story, please share it with me. But I just met someone and just said, "Hey, our church is studying the book of John, and I just wanted to give this to you because this is really important to our church, and it's my gift to you." It turned out she was a Christian without a church home. She's not here today. But she asked me about the times. We had a small conversation, spiritual conversation. It just opened up a door. So just want to remind you that there are Gospel of Johns out there. It's not that hard to give them out. And I'd love to see us give out 1,000 or more this year. The Lamb of God takes away the sin, invites to come and see, and lastly, commands to follow. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, and try to just imagine a little sarcasm, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit." Kind of strange thing to say, actually. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you and you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Okay, so now we're the next day. Jesus goes to Galilee, and the text says he found Philip. I'm assuming he was looking for Philip. He found him. I'm assuming that he went to Galilee to find one person, which turned out to be two. And so he looks at Philip and says, follow me. By the way, the second point seemed to be, to me at least, an invitation. Come and see. That's an invitation. Follow me doesn't feel like an invitation. It feels like a command to me. Come and see. Follow me. It's a command. And of course, Jesus would later say this to his disciples and to others, to us, Matthew 16:24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. John 10:4, there's a whole conversation about Jesus being a shepherd and the sheep knowing him. When he was brought out all his own, the shepherd goes before them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. When you spend time with Jesus, when you follow him and he fellowships with you, you get to know his voice and you follow him because you love him. He forgave you of your sin. Philip goes to Nathanael. Again, another pattern. Go get somebody else, right? It said they had found the one written about by Moses and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. Apparently, Nazareth is not a really big deal. In fact, may have a negative connotation to it because he just said, can anybody important come from that place? He was told, come and see. Just come and see. Just come and look at Jesus. Don't look at all the religious baggage. Just come look at Jesus. So he sees, apparently Nathanael's walking towards Jesus. Jesus just says, a true Israelite. There's no deceit in him. Which, I don't know, feels like a strange thing for Jesus to say, but hang on, I think we have a reason why. And stunned, Nathanael said, well, do we know each other? How do we know? Well, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, you need to know the fig tree was sort of a place of peace. In fact, when things were bad in Israel's history, you'll notice the figs are all gone, the fig trees are gone. When God is blessing, the fig trees are blooming. But also, they provide a little canopy. And Jewish men would often go into a fig tree where they'd have what we would call a quiet time, and they would read the word and they would pray. They would have a list of things to pray, but every good Jew would, at some point, would pray that the Lord would send the Messiah. And so perhaps Jesus is saying, I saw you when you were reading the Old Testament prophecies. When you were praying about the Messiah, I saw you. Here I am, an answer to your prayer. Immediately he goes, you're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe because I saw you in a fig tree. You're going to see things that are going to blow your mind. I put that word in Jesus' mouth. You're going to see greater things. And then he points to a dream that Jacob the deceiver. Now, I'm sorry if I'm a little down on Jacob. But if you know Jacob's story, we don't have time. He deceived his brother. He deceived other people. He sort of has the reputation to be Jacob the deceiver. I wonder why he looked at Nathanael and said, there's no deceit in you. Then he tells this dream of Jacob. And this is the dream found in Genesis 28, verse 12. And he dreamed, and beheld, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were going up and down the ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like that dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So in a moment perhaps of doubt, the Lord opened up heaven, dropped a ladder and said, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. But Jacob had to be a little confused about the whole ladder thing. But anyway, I mean, angels are going up and down this ladder in his dream. Well, Jesus said, you're going to see heaven opened up, and you're going to see angels descending and ascending up and down the Son of Man, up and down me. And a way is going to be open to heaven. Michael Card writes, could it be that Jesus is implying that what Jacob can only dream about, a way to heaven, Nathaniel and the others would actually see someday, that Jesus is Jacob's dream come true. And there now is a ladder from earth to heaven. It's called the cross of Calvary. And Jesus made a way, a ladder, if you will, that we can get to heaven only through him, only by going up the ladder of the cross, by only embracing the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He is the Lamb of God who crawled up on the cross willingly. He was led to, as a sheep led to slaughter, and he was wounded for our sin. Of course, he raised again, rose again on the third day. But we must now remember that the ladder is Jesus himself. In John 14, he's going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. He is the only ladder to heaven. We have to go through Jesus. So the Lamb of God takes away sin, invites to come and see, and commands us to follow. So how do you respond to our text this morning? Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is finished. There is no more sacrifices needed, no more sacrifices on your part, as if you thought you could add anything, no more sacrifices by any other religious leader, as if they could add anything. The final sacrifice that Jesus took away your sin and my sin, and for all who will embrace the cross, they can have life eternal and life abundant. And the invitation goes out to everyone to just come and see. One reason I like the idea of maybe just giving these out to some people is because this is just Jesus. Just look at Jesus. Just come and see what Jesus, don't worry about your church background. Don't worry about if you got hurt here, that happened there. Just look at Jesus. Come and see. He's the Lamb of God who can take away your sin. And for all of us who accepted Christ, I want you to know that following Jesus is not an option. It's a command. Each one of us, each day, has to wake up saying, I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus. I'm going to do what Jesus does. I'm going to listen to Jesus. I'm going to get into Jesus' word. And if Jesus' word tells me I need to do something different in my life, I'm going to do it because I love Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. This year, just behold Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, my sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you so much for a chance to just explore this name that John the Baptist declares for Jesus. And this whole idea of Jesus being a lamb, of course, then leads to worship in heaven one day. As everyone is just circled around the throne, or all those who belong to Jesus circled around the throne, just saying that he's worthy of all honor, glory, and power because he willingly was led like a sheep to the slaughter for my sin, for our sin. And I pray, Lord, if there's just one person here who's yet to receive Christ, to give their life to Christ, that they might taste and see these next few weeks. Just read the gospel for themselves. Taste and see that Jesus is good. And for all of us who know Jesus, may we make a recommitment, Lord, to follow him each and every day, to walk in his steps, to do what he would do, to think like he would think, to forgive like he would forgive, to love like he would love. So help us as we sing this last song and really ask a question. Is Jesus worthy? And then to answer from our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.